And if you would, please turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. One verse today, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Now, I realize this is not a complete sentence, but we will discuss the information in just a few moments. One of the things we notice about the modern Christian generation is the lack of separation from the world. Despite the exhortation found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, which says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Well, it is growing more and more difficult to tell who is a Christian and who is not. For some reason, churches have the idea that if we walk, talk, dress, and behave like the world, then we can attract the world to the church and they will be saved. Instead, I fear that the world is winning in its influence. As the Scripture warns, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get to a snare to thy soul." Or as the New Testament puts it, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupts good manners." We find the world converting the Christians, not the Christians converting the world. And for that reason, it is all the more evident that we intentionally strive to be obedient to the directives of God's Word. After all, God knows what is best. And though we think godliness will turn away the lost, it is that distinction, I believe, which will draw them. For if we know different than they, then there is no reason for them to come. And if indeed we get them to come, what do we have to offer them that they don't already have? You say, "Well, salvation." Well, that's true, but genuine salvation directs the sinner away from the world and not the assimilation of it. Therefore, if they are drawn by worldliness, they will not forsake it once they are here. That means that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be a place of sanctity, and the Christian ought to be pursuant of holiness. And it is my objective to remind you of a basic fundamental Bible doctrine, and it is that of Christian sanctification. And that's the title of my message today, Christian Sanctification. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. And I pray that you bless your word as it goes out, speak to our hearts. That message which you've laid upon my heart to share, I pray that you would work it by your Spirit into every one of us. That, Lord, for those of us who are saved, that we'd be drawn unto you, that we'd be found faithful and obedient. And, Lord, just let us follow you truly. And we pray for those in our midst that are lost, that they might see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them unto you, that they might be saved. And we pray that everything that's said and done will be for your honor and for your glory. So teach us through the work of your Spirit today, as we open up your Word, as we concern ourselves with the subject of Christian sanctification, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, I think it's very clear within our text. We look at verse 14, and he says, "As obedient children." Now, that is a follow-up on verse 13, where he talks about and encourages his readers, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. You be sober, you hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Since you're saved, there ought to be a response in you. And so he speaks and begins that idea in verse 13, girding up the loins of their mind. But then he says, "Now, as obedient children." And that's what I want to focus upon in verse 14 today, this entire verse. It does lend itself to Christian sanctification. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is the fact that we are the children of God. If you're truly saved, if you're born again, then you've been brought from darkness unto light and from death unto life, and you are a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Before you were saved, when you were lost, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were children of wrath, even as others, and you followed after the things of the world and the things of the devil. That's what you did by nature. But when you're truly born again, you're born into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, and you become sons of God. In times past, we mentioned how that we are children of light. And my, what a difference it is that we have been saved. And so the first thing to register in your heart and your mind is, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. Hence, then, we look into the second thing we'd like to bring to your attention. It says, as obedient children. Now, this is just a simple thought when you consider it, but we who are children, then, are under the authority of the Father. We are blessed with two boys, and they are under the authority of the parents. Now that they're adults, of course, they're on their own, but when they were younger, as children, young children, they were to be subject to our authority. That's one of the problems we see in our society, is that children are not being made subject to authority. And these parents are not taking responsibility for their children. And so they bear these children and say, well, you know, I don't want to twist your heart and mind, and so I'm not going to give you any guidelines, no rules, no concepts. You just do whatever you want. And that's destructive to children. Children need guidelines. They need principles. They need instruction. And the Bible teaches that the Lord chastens whom He loves. Chastening is a act of love toward children, to correct them. And when a child, especially as we see in our society, receives no chastening, they do whatever they want, they come to the conclusion, Mom and Dad don't care about me, I can do whatever I please, they do not love me. And we have a society that's very twisted and very warped because there is no authority over them, and they just feel like, and they do whatever they please. And you see that when they get into the schools, because now they don't have to listen to the teacher and they don't have to listen to the principal, and they can do whatever they want. And it's a lot of people are just out of control, are they not? And so when you recognize the fact that, well, that's true in the human realm, it's true in the spiritual realm. As a child of God, am I put under the authority of the Father? Absolutely. If I'm a child of the King, I'm responsible to the King. And so I have an obligation unto Him. I cannot do whatever I want. I can't just be willy-nilly and go about my life. That's a wrong thing. And so when I look at this text and it mentions the fact that there are children and the children ought to be obedient, tells me that children have an authority over them. So that leads me to the third thing. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention this text. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. All children of God ought to submit themselves to God. Now, the third point I want to bring to your attention, which is very clear in this text then, as obedient children. So we have children under authority ought to be doing what? They ought to be found in obedience. That word obedient means a hearkening to. It is an obedience or a submission or a compliance. This is not the word for submission, but a hearkening unto. And I'm sure that you're well aware that when you speak to your child and you give them some direction or a command, and whatever it might be, you expect them to listen. Well, when I was younger, I had a tendency not to listen so much. And my dad would say, boy, it's just like water off a duck's back. And my dad would say, well, it's laying one ear and out the other. And haven't you found that to be true with your kids? What I found with my kids, and I used to do this when they were little. I'd ask them to do something. Of course, they wouldn't listen. And foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and a rod of correction will drive it far from them. But they wouldn't listen. And so then I would get a little bit more authoritative and a little bit louder. And they just went about their business like they were deaf. And what I'd do on occasion, just for fun, and they wouldn't be hearing what I'm telling them, and then I'd whisper softly, want a piece of candy? And zoom, they turn around, they run right over to me. They think they couldn't hear the loud thing, but they certainly heard the candy thing. And that's because they had selective hearing. Well, children are to be hearkening. They need to be listening to. They need to be obedient. When a child listens, they will be obedient. They will be in compliance. And again, that's what one of the problems we have in our society. You can talk to them till you're blue in the face, and they just will not hear. They hear it with the ear, but they don't hear it with the heart, and therefore they're rebellious, and they do whatever they want. They're not obedient. Now, Peter writes to these people, and he says, in the face of the fact that you've been saved and there's persecution all around, I want to remind you that you are children and you ought to be obedient children. Obedient children. And that's just a reminder even to you and me today about the fact that God desires for us to be sanctified. We ought to be obedient children. Now, you'll notice as we unfold this passage a little bit further, in verse 14 he says, as obedient children, point number four, he says, not fashioning yourselves. Not fashioning yourselves. Now, those three English words there is a single word in the original language, which means to fashion in accordance with, to conform or to assimilate. If you were to look at this word in the Greek, you would find the word schematic. And the word schemata in the Greek, it deals with a pattern. We might say it's a blueprint. And so he says, don't fashion yourselves. Don't assimilate with. Don't conform yourself. Don't follow after that pattern. Now, we understand that. I mean, the fashioning, not fashioning yourselves in this English language is very simple. I think we can connect with that, can't we? But in the negative, he says, if you want to be obedient children, do not fashion yourselves. And he speaks of what they're not supposed to do according to their former lust in your ignorance. Now, before we look on at that next point that's found in the passage, I do want to make mention that, and you'll not understand this so much in the English. It's written there in the word yourselves, but in the Greek it's in the middle voice. And what that is you need to take an active personal interest in it. It's always reflective. There's a matter of being active, but then there's when it's in the middle voice, you're active yourself. You're the one involved with that. And so do not fashion yourselves. You take an active role in not fashioning yourself. You're responsible. You're obligated. Turn, if you would, to a very familiar text, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we all know pretty much verse 1 and how we want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's the logical or the reasonable thing to do. But notice verse 2. And I'm just bringing this up at the tail of the idea that we are not to be fashioning ourselves after those former things. In verse 2 it says of Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what are we told as the children of God? Do not be conformed to this world. But what are we seeing way too often among professing Christians? They're doing all that they can to conform to the world. And that's not right. The Bible teaches otherwise. Do not be conformed to the world. Now, this word that we find in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, be not conformed, do you know what it is? It's the same as we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1 within our text. Same thing. Same word. And it's in the middle voice. Do not conform yourself to the world. But rather, he says, be transformed. Be transformed. Now, that word transformed in the language, you know the word in our English language, metamorphosis? And we talk about the caterpillar goes in and comes out the monarch butterfly, you know, and there's a metamorphosis which occurs. That's the word that we find here in the text. It's to change the external form. It is to transfigure. And of course, in the spiritual sense, it's to undergo a spiritual transformation. And so the declaration of the Apostle Paul unto the Romans is, you be dedicated to God. You give your life to Him. You serve Him. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Make sure you don't conform yourself to the world. It's in the middle voice. But you be transformed. There ought to be a difference in our lives. And so the doctrine of Christian sanctification is indeed an important doctrine for us to follow. Go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1. And of course, then, what we find in the sixth aspect is that we need to avoid following past patterns. And we found that as we just read Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But in our text it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. The former lusts. And the word former means exactly what you understand it to mean. It means before, or that which is formerly. And that word lust means it's the word for earnest desire or a lust, something that you might want. It doesn't necessarily have to be a sexual lust, but it's an earnest desire. It comes from a Greek root word which means to set your heart upon, to long after. And so what he says in the text here is, you do not fashion yourselves according to the former lust. Those things which you did before you were saved. Those things you longed for. Those things that you wanted. Do not pursue that. Do not pursue it. And I'll tell you, it's kind of hard sometimes as a Christian after you've lived your life as a sinful person all the way through and then God saves you maybe in your middle years or something like that. It's kind of hard to put off all that stuff. Because you've been doing it for 20, 30 years. And then all of a sudden now, God wants you to do different. And boy, we carry a lot of baggage with us. That's why we need to be sanctified. We need to be separate and set apart. I remember a lady that was a member of my church up in Ohio, and she had a teenage daughter. And of course, you know, teenagers, this is a very difficult time for teenagers at any time or any generation. But I remember this individual saying that they were making this decision in the same manner that she did when she was in high school. And really that makes no sense, because when this person was in high school, she was lost. She didn't know anything about the things of God and Christianity. But now she's saved, the child's supposedly saved, but when they confront this situation in high school for the child, it's, well, do like I did back then. Well, that just makes no sense, does it? You were lost when you did those things back then. Why would you give them counsel like that? It's just not good counsel. Do not conform yourself. Do not fashion yourself after the former lusts. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I realize patterns are hard to break sometimes, but that's what sanctification is. Cleansing, a separation, a distinction. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9 through verse 11. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we have a list of people that, well, they're not saved. But then he says, and such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see, there's a sanctification there. There's a change. This is what you used to do, but don't, you're not like that anymore. You've been washed. You've been changed. And every one of us who become children of God, we all have a past. But we've been washed. Such were some of you. Yeah, I may have used to do that. I may used to think like that, or I used to go to those kind of places or have those types of friends, but not anymore. Such were some of you. That's just the Bible doctrine of sanctification. And so we recognize here very clearly, do not conform ourselves or fashion ourselves after the former lusts. Don't guide your life on principles you learned when you were lost. You guide yourself by the principles of the Scripture. That's biblical sanctification. And so then if you would go back to our text, we find that there was a time, and really, truly, simply, we just didn't know any better. You find it in the text, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Before I was saved, I didn't know any better. Oh, I knew the rules and the guidelines and the mores that my parents taught me and what society taught me. But I'll tell you, the things of God, I didn't know anything about that. Didn't know. And so he says, all that was done in ignorance. Why do you want to go back and form yourself like that? So don't do it. Don't conform yourself. Don't fashion yourself after that. So then, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to depart from our text. As you notice, we've already gone through the entire verse. And I pointed out the items that I believe are important for us to recognize in this issue of sanctification. And for the remainder of the message, there are just a few more points that I would like to offer unto you for your reflection. And the first thing is, you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 3, that Christian sanctification really is the will of God. It says in 4:3, 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, specifically in the context, there's a reference to fornication, but you notice the clear statement. This is God's will, even your sanctification. Sometimes you'll hear Christians going around saying, well, I don't know what God's will is in my life. And sometimes it is hard to discern God's will, but is there not much difficulty in discerning this? Every one of us ought to recognize that as children of God, we ought to desire to be sanctified. Why? Because that is the will of God. Very clear in the text, isn't it? That word sanctification means sanctification. It is to be set apart. It deals with a moral purity. It comes from a Greek root word, which means to be separate from common condition and use. That which is dedicated, that which is hallowed, that which is holy. Even if a thing has no moral value to it, it's not evil, it's not good, but if it's dedicated to God, then it's sanctified. And so, he says in the text, God's will for you is that you would be sanctified, your sanctification. And so we ought to be dedicated to Him, hallowed to Him, and so we want to have a moral purity. Now, we understand that this is a clear distinction in the Scripture, yet in our society, we're tending to go away from that. Now, I'm not talking about we're going to start running a bunch of rules and guidelines and start beating you over the head and all that kind of a thing. I don't think that's necessary. I believe the Bible speaks clearly of these matters, and so all we have to do is throw out the doctrine to you and understand there is a distinction that Christians ought to have from the world. And we ought to be separate. We ought to be sanctified from the world. Now, this is also expressed in contrast. If you would, a few verses. Turn back, if you to Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, I made an error in the outline in the bulletin, typographical error. It should be 4, not 5. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice in contrast, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and his expression about sanctification, just in these brief verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And you see those terms in the passage about put off and put on. Those terms deal with the placing of a garment. I could take off my coat, I could put on my coat. And so he says, you put off those old things. Put off the old man, that former lifestyle, which was corrupt and deceitful. Problem is, we have a tendency to carry that with us. And we do what we always have done. And the Bible teaches us otherwise. We need to put that off and then put on, he says, put on the new man. Be renewed in your spirit. Be renewed in your mind and put on the new man, which verse 24 emphasizes, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so it's incumbent upon every one of us who say that we're children that we would be obedient children. Because that is the will of God. And so may we really take it to heart. Another contrast is shown in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 8 through verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through verse 10. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him who created him. You put off the old man, you put on Christ. That's the idea. So put off those things. Don't act like you used to act. Don't conform your life to those former things. You conform yourself to the things of God. That's Christian sanctification. That's what God wants for every one of us. Now, I mentioned in our passage that it's expressed in the negative that we are not to be fashioning ourselves after the world. Let me read to you those two next verses. Stay there where you're at in Colossians. I'm going back to Ephesians and Colossians in just a second. But here's the positive aspect. I'll read the verse, what our text is, and then pick up those the positive. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Don't do this, but this is what you ought to do. Be holy. That's Christian sanctification, is it not? And it's expressed in contrast. I offered you two verse references in conjunction to that. Keep a finger in Colossians and go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to remind you as we dwindle this down, wind down to the end here, that Christian sanctification is commanded of us. And so it's really not an option. It's not for me as a child of God to say, well, God wants me to be sanctified, but I want to think about that for a little while. I'm going to pray about that and see whether or not I should be pure. Do I really have that option? Do you have that option? No, you don't, do you? It's commanded of us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And yet we find a generation attempting to make friends with these people and do all that they can to bring them in. We're to reprove that kind of conduct. And so the command back in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 1 and in verse 2, says this: If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. That's what God tells us to do. Don't fashion yourself after those former lusts. Don't conform yourselves to those things that you did when you were lost. But you set your affection on things above. You put your heart on heavenly matters. What a difference that makes. Listen, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May God grant us grace to be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves after those former lusts when we were ignorant, to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ. May God grant us the grace. In one of my theology books by T.P. Simmons, he quotes J.M. Pendleton. And J.M. Pendleton in his Christian doctrine lists four evidences or fruits of the influence of the Holy Spirit in our progressive sanctification. That is, we ought to be sanctified and we ought to progress in it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to list these four points by Pendleton, but then Simmons has his thoughts on the matter. And so this whole quote is from Pendleton and Simmons, but just listen if you will. Four things. One, a deep sense of unworthiness. Simmons comments, no person in whom the Holy Spirit has done any considerable work has any disposition to boast of His goodness. I think that's appropriate. Number two, an increasing hatred of sin. That's progressive sanctification. Simmons says, no saved person loves sin. That is, the love of sin is not the dominant affection of his life. The sins he commits are not the result of a normally dominating love of sin, but of an occasional rising up of the flesh or of the constant friction between the flesh and the spirit. And so Pendleton says we ought to have a deep sense of unworthiness. We ought to have an increasing hatred of sin. Number three, a growing interest in the means of grace. To which, the more the Holy Spirit works in one, the more he appreciates the Word of God, prayer, worship, and the like. The more he avails himself of the benefit of these. And I think that's true. As we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we mature and we're more sanctified, the more we avail ourselves and we're drawn to the Word of God, prayer, worship, and the like. And I think that's true. The point number four is an increasing love of heavenly things. And Simmons says, this love replaces the former love of sin and causes the child of God to seek those things which are above. Which, by the way, we found in Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2, which was what we should do. May God grant us the grace to have a deep sense of unworthiness, an increasing hatred of sin, a growing interest of the means of grace, and an increasing love of heavenly things. And to me, my friend, that is a direction toward Christian sanctification. I think it's biblical. I judge that I've not been harsh or mean or cruel or vindictive. But you know, people take a message like this and they become offended over that. That's just Bible, isn't it? Clear, simple truth. So let me offer you in closing then just a few thoughts. Number one, sanctification is a proper biblical doctrine. It is. And I realize and recognize that there are some in our society that might go to extremes and, you know, every little thing they're on you about and this and that. I've seen some of that, and you probably have too. We're not talking about that kind of thing. Sanctification, however, is a proper biblical doctrine. We who name the name of Jesus Christ are children of God, and we ought to be obedient children of God. That's as simple as that. Secondly, sanctification is not to be construed as legalism. And so I hear that, oh, you're just being legalistic. Well, if the Bible says abstain from fornication, I don't know how legalistic you can be on that. That's just what it says. And so we just want to be responsive to God and the dictates of His Word. And so if we have those former lusts and we have those things of the past, don't conform yourself to them. That's just what He says. Number three, sanctification is not old-fashioned, narrow-minded, fuddy-duddy teaching. Oh, get with the times. We're millennials now. Change the message. We can't change the message. Because this is God's message. And this is the will of God, that you would be sanctified. And so I think we make a grave mistake in our society when we let down all the barriers and say, well, you know what, it really doesn't matter how you do and what, how you speak and where you go and who you hang with. We're just going to come in and have a big buddy-buddy time. And we're just not going to pay attention to these old-fashioned people anymore. That's a make a mistake there. That really is a huge mistake. Sanctification is not something that's outdated. God desires for us as His children to be obedient children. Number four, sanctification is striving for a holy walk before God. That ought to be my objective. That ought to be yours. God, help me to walk a holy walk. That's what you want. Work it in me. I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. Ask my children. You've been around me enough. I sin all the time. But boy, my heart's desire is I want to please Jesus Christ. We ought to desire a holy walk before God. Number five, sanctification should affect our lives from day to day, directing us toward holy living. I've encountered way too many Christian people that I would have never known they were Christian people if they hadn't have said it. And I think that ought to be different, don't you? People ought to know there's a difference in us. I'm not saying that every time you open up your mouth, you're going, pray, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and stuff like that. I'm not saying you have to do that. But people ought to know that you're different. They ought to recognize there's something distinct about that person. And then they might ask you. And then you say, well, that distinction is Jesus Christ. But too many Christians, you cannot discern that they're Christians other than what they say with their mouth. And I don't think God's pleased with that. And the last point is this. Sanctification ought to be the concern of every believer. And I think that's true. Do you know why? Because it says, as obedient children. And if you're a believer, you're a child of God. Then you ought to desire to be obedient. So as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Christian sanctification, just a reminder that God would work it in our lives, that we'd be holy and pure and devoted to Him. And dear sinner, your greatest need is Jesus Christ today. And I pray that you would see that need, that you're condemned, you're doomed, you're staring hell right in the face, and the only remedy for that is Jesus Christ. And He came from heaven to earth to take Himself a human body that He might become a sacrifice for sinners. He was crucified, buried, and risen again. And He will give unto you eternal life if you'll repent and believe. Would you trust Christ by faith? Would you turn your life over to Him? Sinner, would you be saved? Oh, by the way, if you trust Christ as Savior and He saves you, expect a desire to be sanctified. That's just part of it. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christian sanctification, may it speak to your heart, dear sinner friend. Dear Christian, may it speak to our hearts. Let's stand.